Beloved congregation, in our series of sermons, we have been considering various aspects of the worship service. And you'll recall last time we spoke about prayer in the worship service. This morning I want to look together at the collections that are taken as part of the worship service as we give our money for the support of God's kingdom as part of worship. It is really a part of the worship. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, the apostle writes, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper." So on the first day of the week, that's a reference to their gathering together for worship on the Lord's Day. And he said the collections must be taken. Now, in the early days, in the early church, the deacon's work was very strictly to look after the poor, the widows, the orphans, and that's still so today. Today also included in the deacon's work is to take care of the church funds, collecting and distributing. And, of course, in the early church, there were really no bills to pay. They didn't have a hydro bill. They didn't have to pay for their gas. They didn't have to pay property taxes. They didn't have any of that. But now we have a church building that has to be paid for. We have maintenance. We have a pastor. His salary has to be paid. And then we have our denominational obligations for missions and the seminary and so on, and student support, and the word of the work of the kingdom of God is supported by us, the Lord's people, in the church by voluntary giving. And children, let me try to show you how the Lord instructs us to do this. In the Bible, there's this principle of tithing. And it means giving one-tenth of your income to the kingdom of God. So there was this little girl who wanted to buy something special for herself, but she didn't have the money. And her daddy said, if you help me wash the car, I'll give you $1. Then you can buy that something special for yourself. So after she had helped him wash the car, he gave her $1, but he gave it to her in dimes. He gave her 10 dimes. And he made one pile of 9 dimes, and he said, "That's yours." And he put 1 dime to the side, and he said, "That's for the Lord." You know what she said? "Only 1 dime for the Lord, Daddy?" That's the idea. It just struck me as I read through the chapter here this morning, and I've read it numerous times this week. This little phrase at the end of verse 5. "That it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation." Because that's how some people look at tithing, as a grudging obligation. Then there was a little boy who got $5 from his Oma on his birthday. She said, "Get your mom to take you to the dollar store and buy you something that you want, something nice, just that you want all for yourself." And that little boy said to his mom, "I don't want to go to the dollar store. I want to give it to the Lord." And she said, "But you don't have to give it all to the Lord." But he said, "Mommy, I want to." And the next Sunday, he put all $5 in the collection bag. Now you may be thinking, what in the world does that have to do with worship? What does that have to do with my soul? It has everything to do with my soul. Because we are called to worship our God, also in the area of our finances. A Christian's life is to seek God's will in all areas of life, also how we spend our money and how much we put in the collection. With a Christian, the question is, how can I bring glory to God in all things in my life, even with the money that God has entrusted to me? Now, I don't want to lay a guilt trip on anyone this morning. I know there are people who are struggling to make ends meet, and I've been there with you. I know what that's like, to have somebody say, "Hey, you got to give more." That's not what I'm doing. I'm not saying you must give more than the tithes to the kingdom of God if you are in tight financial situations. The day may come when the Lord in His providence give you more, and then you can. Now, I'm in that position myself now, where I can actually give more. But for those of us who can give more, the Bible has much to say. Well, let's look at this whole idea of giving our tithes and gifts this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, in its context. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." So that's our theme. We give our tithes and gifts with three questions. Do we do it for God's honor? Do we do it for our own gain? And do we do it for Jesus' sake? And as we'll learn this morning, the answer is yes to each of those questions. Yes. First then, do we do it to God's honor? Speaking of tithing, remember giving one-tenth of our income back to God? That honors a principle of the Old Testament, how God provided for the servants that He had called to do the work in the ministry. He had designated one of the 12 tribes of Israel, the tribe of Levi, to serve in the tabernacle of the Lord and in the temple. And instead of giving them a portion of the land like He gave to all the other tribes, God said that these servants of the tabernacle should live off the tithes of the other 11 tribes. Numbers 11, "Behold, I have given the children of Israel all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation." So when we tithe today, we honor the principle that's found here. Some of God's people today are called to do ministry for a living. Missionaries, for example. Pastors, seminary professors, and all of God's people collectively are called to cover the costs of ministry. And in the Old Testament, God decreed that that would be done by the tithe or the tenth of our income. And you say, well, that was the Old Testament. In the New Testament, did the Lord Jesus continue that principle for the sake of His church? I believe He did. Listen to what He says in Matthew 23, verse 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These ought you to have done," He says, "without leaving the others undone." So Jesus endorses tithing. He says, don't neglect it. No, it's not as weighty as judgment and mercy and faith. And yet He says, don't leave it undone. And when we say don't leave it undone, we mean do it. And someone's saying, well, He's only talking to Jews in their Old Testament setting. And yet it was preserved in the early church. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9, "Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar." He's reminding the New Testament church that in the Old Testament church there was this system in which the Levites who worked in the temple lived off the tithes that are brought to the temple. And then he adds, "Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." So the very least that Paul is saying is this: those who spend their lives in the service of the Word of God should be supported by the rest of the Christians. But since he uses the way it was done in the Old Testament as the model, then it seems that tithing was the early Christian guideline that they used, if not a mandate. So when we tithe today, we honor a principle of God that sustained the ministry in the Old Testament and most likely in the New Testament as well. So giving our tithes and gifts, do we do it for God's honor? When we release one-tenth of our income and give it over to the ministry and the missions of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, we are honoring God. We honor the creator rights of the God who owns everything, including every one of our dollars. Now you might object, well, all of our money belongs to God, not just 10%. And that's true. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. So that's a biblical truth beyond all dispute. All our money is God's, and he has loaned it to us as his stewards to use it in ways that will maximize God's glory in this world. So it's not even rational to think that when we give 10% of our money to the church, that settles the issue of good stewardship. We can spend the rest of it in any way we want. No, we can't. No, we may not. In a world of immense need, and in a country like Canada, of immense luxury, and under the commission of such a Almighty and merciful and gracious God, the issue of stewardship is not, shall I tithe? No. It is, how much of God's trust fund do I really need for my own comforts? What you and I do with every nickel and dime says something about our view of God, and what he means to us, and what our values are in this age, and what we think that our few years on this earth should be spent for. God is wise. God knows my heart and yours intimately. That's why, for example, God declares one day in seven, especially as God's. All the days are his, and making one special proves it. And that's the way it is with our money in God. Giving a tenth of our income does not deny that all our money is God's. In fact, it proves that we believe it. The tithe should be the first check we write after our wage is deposited in the bank. And when we write it, we put a stamp on all the rest of it, and we say, it's all God's. All of it. The tithe reminds us of that and proves that we actually believe it. So, when Christians living by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, depending on the Lord, living out of his fullness, give to the kingdom of God, do they do it to the honor of God by faith? Yes, we do. And there's a second question. Do we do it for our own gain? Now, nobody's going to admit that. I'm going to tithe so that I can get something back. That's that health and wealth gospel that's out there. But you know, in reality, even though that's not our intention, I hope it's not the intention of anyone, it is true. It is for our own gain. The 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet. That's the commandment that I struggle with most. I don't know about you, but to me, that's the one I struggle with most. And Jesus says, take heed and beware of covetousness or greed. Paul calls covetousness idolatry, idol worship. You know what it is, covetousness, children? What does it mean to covet? It means to want things too much. wanting things too much. That's covetousness. And the Lord says, let your conduct in this world be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Every time we give a tithe, we have to deal with that desire for what we might have bought for ourselves with that money. Because to give it means not to buy something. And that tension is very important to maintain, because we must fight covetousness every day. And God has appointed a remedy for covetousness. You know what it is? It is called giving. Giving. And He tests us again and again. What do we desire most? The advancement of His name and His kingdom and His glory, or 10% more security and comfort and fun and possessions and stuff for me? Remember what Jesus said? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And tithing is one of God's remedies for covetousness. When we go to the tithe, and for some of us it can be much more, it puts the brakes on ever-expanding spending. It's an almost infallible rule. And right now, I'm living it. Spending expands to fill the income. When we have more money, we buy more things. And those things we buy have to be stored somewhere. And they have to be maintained, and they have to be repaired, and they have to be insured. So spending leads to more spending. When we have less and we're using our sanctified common sense, we will spend less. Now, if it's true that expenses almost inevitably expand to make up for the income we have, how are we going to restrain ourselves from accumulating more and more stuff and more expensive stuff? And looking to the world out there like we have all the same values that they do in our little earthly preload here to eternity. What's the answer to that? How are we going to restrain ourselves? Well, the answer is, as our income grows, we begin giving more than the tithe. We resolve to give a greater percentage of our income to advance God's kingdom. And that puts the brakes on our natural impulse towards more and more luxury. Now, don't get me wrong. As the Lord provides us with abundance, we may enjoy it by all means, as long as we live within our means, but never while decreasing our giving for the kingdom of God. In the chapter we read, 2 Corinthians 9, there are several reasons for moving to the tithe and even beyond it. Listen to how Paul writes this. Verses 6 through 8, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So going to the tithe and more than the tithe in our giving is God's way of bringing about many good deeds for His glory. And Paul says that when we sow bountifully and cheerfully, we will abound to every good work. So the goal is good works. Excess money is for more good deeds. Things that make our light shine in this world and cause people to give glory to our Father who is in heaven. If we only lay up treasures on earth, like everyone else does around us, then people have no reason to even think of our Father who is in heaven. They have no reason to think anything about Him and how glorious He is. And we look like we love what everyone else loves. Do we? Is that how the world sees us? Paul writes in Titus that Christ died to purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. In this chapter, he says the goal of material bounty is for every good work, while you are enriched in everything, for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Excess money is given to us so that we can show where our treasure is by giving it away to good causes. See, in the early church, God took the focus off tithing. Tithing is not commanded in the New Testament. God did that away when the Old Testament was over. Because now God wants His people to ask ourselves a new question. And the question that Jesus wants us to ask again and again is not, how much must I give in the collection? But how much do I get to give in the collection? And how much do I really need to keep for myself? See, one of the differences between the Old and the New Testament church is the Great Commission. In general, the Old Testament people of God were not missionary people. But the New Testament church is essentially a missionary church. The gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed by His church to the whole world. And that's a task that's so immense and requires such a huge investment of commitment and money that if we think we can settle the issue by giving 10%, that's out of the question. I believe that most middle-class Canadians also here this morning, including me, who merely tithe, are robbing God. There's many websites you could go to. There's one that has statistics. And I was on one that said that every 10 seconds, a child dies in this world of hunger. Every 10 seconds, a child dies of hunger. And many more millions are perishing without ever hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's true, then the question is not what percentage must I give, but how much do I really need to spend on me and my comforts? See, so pressing to the tithe and beyond that is God's way of providing us with sufficient money for our own needs. Giving in a regular, disciplined, generous way, 10% and more, is simply good sense in view of the promises of God. You think He's not doesn't mean it when he says, he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. He even says how he will do that in verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. That bountiful reaping that's promised in verse 6 is explained in verse 8 by God's pledge to give us sufficiency for ourselves too. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. It's an abundance of good works that comes from giving generously. It's Paul's way, Paul's New Testament way of expressing what Malachi says in chapter 3, verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Look that up sometime, Malachi 3 verse 10. What an amazing challenge from Almighty God. Put me to the test, he says. You think you can't afford to tithe? Well, test me. And what we will find when we test him is that we can't afford not to tithe. And to go past that as the only safe way to handle our money. Jesus promises, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your bosom. It's not a guarantee of getting rich according to the world standards, but it is a guarantee of an abundance for every good work and sufficiency for ourselves. And finally, if we're thinking about giving our tithes and gifts, it really is for our own gain. It is. We should press toward the tithe and far past it, because it will prove and strengthen our faith in God's promises. There's a huge correlation between faith in the promises of God and peace of mind in giving away what we think we need but don't. Let your conduct, your way of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Why? Because God himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you're ever tempted to doubt that you can live on 90% of your income, then let the glorious promise of God strengthen your faith. Philippians 4 verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So when God's people in faith give to the kingdom of God generously, liberally, freely, are they doing that to the honor of God? Yes, indeed. Are they doing it for their own gain? That might not be their intention, but that is the result. Will be for your own gain. Will you do it for Jesus' sake? That's our third question. Verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. And as Paul is speaking of giving money for the church and the kingdom of God and its causes, he calls that the administration of this service. And he says it does two things. It supplies the needs of the saints. It does, not only locally, but around the world. But also, it is abundant by many thanksgivings unto God. When we give generously and freely and cheerfully, that's one of the results. There will be much thanksgiving to God. Verse 13, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and with all men. Notice that Paul here says that the proof of your giving to the cause of God's kingdom, saints will glorify God because givers are obedient to the gospel of Christ and for their liberal distribution to them and to all people. Paul says, you have confessed faith in the gospel of God. Well, here is one proof. Obedience to Christ's teaching on tithing and giving found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Faith in Christ is connected with your bank account, with your checkbook, with your tax return. It's all included. When the church gives freely and generously, God is glorified by the saints. This church gives generously. Praise God for that. We give thanks to the Lord for that. We could pay off this building. Who would have thought that? A little group of people. And we together gave thanks to the Lord for supplying our needs and enabling us to give generously. See how that works? It abounds to thanksgiving to God. And by their prayer for you, who long after you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. As a result of the church giving freely in Paul's days, and generously, and not grudgingly, also in our days, the Lord not only supplies the needs of the church, as we can see how he has done for us here, and not only giving thanks to God abundantly, not only glorifying God, but also God is glorified as prayer is increased. The saints praying for the church, the people of God praying for each other, longing for each other's souls, that the exceeding grace of God may be in us all. Exceeding grace of God in Christ Jesus. And when Paul is talking about giving, he cannot help himself. He has to end this chapter by saying, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. He can't contain himself. All this talk about giving and gifts and all the gifts that are given, they are but a pale shadow next to this gift that he calls God's indescribable gift. And what is that indescribable gift, children? Do you know what that is? Is it money? Is it people? No, it's his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that's an indescribable gift. I can describe tithing and giving and all that, but I cannot describe this gift. It's beyond my words. You know, in all his epistles, Paul has been describing the Lord Jesus, but he says, really, he's indescribable. That's the last verse in the chapter on giving. It's as if Paul takes us and he says, now, don't think so much about your own giving now. That's not the point. But see how God gives. God's grace is expressed by his gift, Christ Jesus. So when it comes to the matter of giving to the kingdom, Paul says, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself. Look at God the Father. He gave his only begotten Son. Look at the Holy Spirit. He makes room in our hearts for this Christ Jesus. Yes, giving to God is indeed a matter of faith, because we cannot talk about giving in church life without ending up at this greatest gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think about it. The holy, righteous God gave his perfect Son as a ransom for many sinners, so that unholy and unrighteous sinners like me and you can be made holy and declared righteous in Christ. And shall those sinners then not give generously to the causes of the kingdom of God? Thanks be to God for his indescribable gifts. How should we try to capture this New Testament spirit of generosity in the churches that Paul is trying to work here? It's again by questions we should ask ourselves, and I need to ask myself this too, especially these days. The question is not, how much must I give? But how much do I need to keep? The question is not, shall I tithe? But how much of the money that I hold in trust for Christ do I need for my private use? And yes, you and I must look after our families. But let's not forget our church family. The financial issue in church today for most of us is not tithing, but a luxurious lifestyle. The question for most of us is not, can I afford to tithe? That's not a problem for most of us. The question is, can I justify a lifestyle that consumes 90% of my income? Can I justify that before God? Another question I need to ask myself, and I think you do too, is, do I love to use God's money to spread the gospel of his mercy and spiritual hope in this world? Or shall I purchase some more comfort and security for me? And yes, we may enjoy God's blessings of financial prosperity, but let's not enjoy it at the expense of supporting worthy causes. The question of whether the work of the Lord Jesus Christ here at Cornerstone FRC in Black Falls and at Puritan Reformed Seminary or in mission posts in South America or in work with the homeless downtown somewhere, the question of whether that will be adequately supported is the question of where my treasure is and where your treasure is. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So as we give what we can for the cause of God's kingdom, let's be saying it at the same time, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.